This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, and the way of salvation, the doom of sinners and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's a traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. And the author of that was a lady named Priscilla Howell. I found that in a book of illustrations I have at home. Thought that was interesting. You probably, I've heard it before, but and maybe you have too, but thought it was interesting, all the many things that she says about the Bible. Last week we began the first part of either a 2 or 3 part lesson, according to how far we get tonight. Having to do with some key premises about the Bible. A lot of people, when we talk to a lot of people about the Bible, our ability to talk with one another sometimes is hampered by the fact that we're not on the same page, so to speak, as far as talking. They're not seeing the Bible as we're seeing the Bible. They don't look at the Bible as we look at the Bible. And I think there's some things that that could be cleared up when we're talking to someone, or try to get some scriptures to the forefront that will help us in that regard. But as we looked at some scriptures last week, one of the premises we looked at was the Bible is inspired. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, Paul speaking to the young man Timothy, and if you'll go through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, which I did this afternoon, if you'll go through there and look at the number of times that the Apostle Paul talks to this young preacher about the doctrine, the truth, the word, a number of times. He just says it over and over, and how he should pass it on and teach others, who will also be able to teach others. Pass it on. So the Bible is inspired, which means it is God-breathed. In 2 Peter 1:21, Peter said, "Holy men of old spake as they were directed by the Holy Spirit of God." It's infallible. It's without error. In John chapter 14, John chapter 16, Jesus, knowing that his apostles would be discouraged, he let them know before he left this earth that they would not be alone once he was gone. The Holy Spirit would be there to guide them to all truth and to bring them into remembrance of the things that Jesus taught. So that was the first thing we looked at. The Bible is inspired. The second premise we looked at is that written scripture is the complete and final revelation of God's will for mankind. Now, a lot of people don't think that. And that's where we're not on the same wavelength when we're talking to folks sometimes. They believe that their preacher can have a revelation, or can be in his hotel or in his home, and God will speak to him directly. Well, that was done in the past. When Adam and Eve were walking on this earth and they were in the Garden of Eden, God walked amongst them, didn't He? God spoke directly to Moses and others, Abraham, and other great men that we refer to as patriarchs or fathers. But He doesn't do that today. We have His providence at work in our lives. He's there to listen to our prayers and to respond to our prayers and to help us. The Bible, Paul said that concerning his own life, it was he that no longer liveth, but Christ liveth in him. So we looked at written scriptures, the complete and final revelation of God's will for mankind. Because some folks will say, well, you know, the Bible is okay, but our religious group has this other book, and one of our founders had this revelation, and he later wrote this down in this book, and we think that this book is necessary too. But when we look at this particular facet of the Bible, that the written scripture we have is all there's ever going to be as far as God's Word is concerned. And I talked last week that we do some reasoning about that. God spoke directly to the patriarchs. We mentioned that. Then later the law of Moses was given to the children of Israel after they left the land of Egypt as they were going on their way to the promised land. Here were a great number of people that were needing some law, some leadership, some guidance, and this law was given to them. Spiritual laws, civil laws. And that's what they had for the period of time, for a temporary period of time. Then in the book of Jeremiah, we looked at that reading of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31 through 34, where Jeremiah said that there would be a time when there would be a new covenant. There would be a new agreement made with the people of God. And the Hebrew writer speaks of that in Hebrews chapter 8, 7 through 12, and he uses it in reference to the gospel, to the teachings about Christ, the teachings of Christ. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, we're studying the book of Galatians on Sunday morning in our class. The Apostle Paul made it plain to the churches of Galatia that the gospel that he preached unto them was all that they needed to hear. Now, they need to be reminded of it sometime. But someone else came along in the meantime and said, in addition to being a Christian and following what Paul has taught you, you also need to be circumcised. And I'm sure some of them had some other things that they said that they should be. And you need to be circumcised for salvation. And Paul said, no, you're adding something, and when you add it, you're perverting or changing the gospel. It's a whole new gospel. Paul said, even if I come back to the churches of Galatia and journey through all your territory, and I teach something different than what I taught the first time, God can curse me. He said, even if an angel brings another message to you, let him be accursed. So Paul was pretty strict on that. We might say, some folks would say today, Paul, you're too narrow-minded. God, the Bible could not apply to men today. The Bible was written so many, many years ago. But the thing we have to keep in mind is it was the Holy Spirit of God who wrote the Bible. And it was the Holy Spirit, it was Jesus Christ, it was God who was there in the beginning, in very creation of everything, who's been given these particular directions and guidance by which to live. So He who created us is able to see from before the beginning to the end, on down the line. Tonight's lesson, at least the first point we'll look at and see how far we get. This is another ticklish issue with some religious groups is, number three, the Bible is final authority on every spiritual issue. The Bible is final authority on every spiritual issue. And we want to look at some scriptures. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. The scribes and the Pharisees were always questioning Jesus. Always wanting to know, why aren't you doing this and why are you doing that? Why are you not teaching this and why are you teaching that? Matthew 23, we begin verse 1 and we'll read down through, let's just read verses 1, 2, and 3 and then we'll go down to verse 7. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. And therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say, and they do not. For, and then down in verse 7, they have greetings in the marketplace, and they like to be called men, a man, rabbi, rabbi, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Here would be someone who would be suggesting that they have authority that's not being granted them. And we have individuals over the years, it was not 200-300 years or so after the church was established, that a multiplicity of churches went together. And later they had a common head after going through some other things before getting that, but they had a common head in the city of Rome. Just kind of the hierarchy in the church at that point, the erring church became somewhat similar to the Roman government in the way it was set up. With a where they had an emperor, and then there was on down kind of like a pyramid. But that's when the Pope came into play, and not too many hundred years after the first century. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, talking some more about who has authority. Is the Bible final authority? Maybe that's a good thing to do. Is the Bible final authority? And look and see what the Bible says about it. Ephesians 1. I give you plenty of time to get there because by the time I get halfway there, I've forgotten where I was going. So that'll help you. Ephesians 1, verses 21 through 23. And speaking of God giving Christ this position, far above all principality, says Ephesians 1:21. Far above all principality, that's where Jesus is in power, might, and dominion, and he's above every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Had put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. If someone were to ask us, who's the head of the church? Who's the head of the churches of Christ? Christ. The Bible plainly teaches that Christ is our head. In Matthew 28 verse 18, just prior to telling the apostles and giving them the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, Jesus says, all authority has been given me. All power, one translation says. All the power has been given me and in heaven and in earth. Now, man has followed many times traditions, and Jesus had something to say about traditions. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. If we were to go back in the first century, we'd be walking the streets there. We would have seen the Pharisees. We would have seen the scribes. They would have been what we'd have called the religious folks of their day, probably. And yet Jesus had to chastise them many, many times because of the strictness of the way they lived. And then they left undone what Jesus called some weightier matters. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were in Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They wash not their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Then he went on Jesus went on to ask them about their relationship with their mother and father and how they were going away from what God wanted them to do. And in verse 7, he pronounces them. He said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jeremiah had something to say about that and the long ago. Look at Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Isaiah, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Jeremiah then says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." God was seeking to direct his people. Jeremiah concluded that God was right. They needed that direction. And he believed in that. And he asked the Lord to correct him. Correct him with judgment. Look at Proverbs 14. Similar thing is said there by the writer of this book. Proverbs chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 12. The writer of Proverbs says, "There's a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." When Jesus came and when he taught, he was teaching something and many things which were new. Many things about himself, many things about God, many things that were required of people in order to for us to take up our cross and follow him. So who has authority? Where is authority as far as the Church of Christ is concerned? The Bible is that authority. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer gives us a little bit of discussion on authority down through the ages as far as God speaking to his people. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the prophets," or unto the fathers, rather, "by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Now, the Hebrews, that this writer, I just noticed my King James translation that I've got here says the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. We don't know that as a fact. But the writer starts out by saying to these Hebrews that, you know, they're trying to go back to the law. That are trying to say, you know, maybe we had it better back under the law. And some things under the law maybe were a little bit more tangible because they were ritualistic. They were ceremonial. Things that could maybe be better seen. But they wanted to go back. And he started pointing out to them one thing right after another that was better in the system of Christianity or system of faith in the gospel of Christ. And he said, And keep in mind, in times past, we were spoken to by the prophets. But God now wants us to hear his Son. Remember the words from on high that came down when Jesus was baptized. When he was later transfigured before three of the apostles. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," the voice from heaven said. And then in the Matthew 17, the transfiguration scene, the voice said, "Hear ye him. Hear ye him." So all authority rests with Jesus. And Jesus has spoken through authorized ambassadors. When he chose the 12, talking about his prayer life, and how he chose the 12 after praying to the Father. Later, as Jesus was with these men, He told them they would be, as we mentioned earlier, they would be guided to all truth. There would be brought to their remembrance things that they perhaps had forgotten that Jesus taught. And then later, Paul speaks of himself in 2 Corinthians 5:20 as being ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. Representatives for Christ. Those who teach, those who preach, are to be ambassadors, representatives for Christ. And when we forsake, when we subtract to or add to, subtract from or add to the Word of God, which is divine authority, then we cease to walk by faith. Romans 10:17 tells us how we get our faith and how we grow in our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if I want to increase my faith, and maybe that's one of the scriptures we could talk to, with people about as we begin a discussion about the Bible, as we begin a discussion about their salvation, is that God's Word says we get our faith by hearing the Word of God. And this is the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing it, or listening to it, or reading it and studying it. Sometimes the best approach to take with someone is to have them open their Bible, and you open your Bible and sit down and just read it together. And if they've got any questions, seek to handle the questions they've gotten. If we don't know the answers, you do like I've done in the past. Just say, I don't know what the answer is to that. I'll get back with you. And you'll not try to bluff your way through like a, which would not be the thing to do. A fourth thing that we know about the Bible, a fourth premises about the Bible, statements of proof. The Scripture is God's instrument to bring men to salvation. I read about a man that ran into a Christian, and this man was a Buddhist or Hindu or whatever, and he said, you know, there's one thing about your religion, he said to the Christian. He said, your religion has a Savior. Your religion has a Savior. I haven't heard the Muslims talk about Muhammad being a savior. They say he's a prophet. They even believe that Jesus was a good man and perhaps a prophet. But the Bible talks to us of Jesus who can save us. The Bible speaks of salvation. And if we go away from the book that offers us salvation, we find ourselves in a tough predicament. The Apostle Paul was a man ready to preach. He was a man ready to teach the Word. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. He was writing to this church at Rome, the Christians there. He had not been there. And we learned that right away. But look at verse 15. After Paul has just said he's debtor to Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise. In verse 15 he says to the church at Rome, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. What's so important about preaching the gospel, Paul? Verse 16, Paul says, I'm glad you brought it up. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There were some evidently that would have been ashamed at that time. Some that maybe would steer away from saying that they were Christians for fear of persecution. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not afraid to come to the very seat of Caesar, the seat of the Roman government. Back later we learned that even some in Caesar's household became followers. Been taught about Christ. He says, much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. I don't know another book that promises that. I don't know another man other than Christ who promises that. And if we have that which they needed in the first century for salvation, what is it that I need to go out looking for today? Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost. And he divulged the necessary information by his teachings and by the apostles' guidance by the Holy Spirit. The people in the first century were taught that which they needed to do to be saved. So if we do the same thing they did then, we'll receive the same salvation. And I don't need another book. Or I might enjoy reading it and see what it says, you know. But it says, there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. The Scripture is God's instrument to bring us to salvation, to bring men to salvation. There's no other book that promises that. There were other books, there are other transcripts from this same period of time in history. There are transcripts of histories written by a man by the name of Josephus. There are those that have had transcripts, maybe a little bit later, of books that were written about the Caesars. But those books were not inspired. Those books do not promise salvation. Those books are not authority as far as spiritual things are concerned. Neither are any other books that come along during our modern age. The gospel is God's power to save. The Hebrew writer says this about the gospel, about the word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, when we talk to people about coming to Christ, I'd best not use Lonnie's words. I need to use God's word. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men to me. I don't want you to draw them to you. He says, I want you to draw them to me through my word. Let's, in closing tonight, let's look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I think we get a good point or two out of that. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, we'll begin with verse 19. And let's see what it is that the rich man asked Lazarus to do that Jesus says, I think it's Abraham that's speaking to the rich man and says, you know, it doesn't matter about that. He tells him that what the rich man asked for will not solve the problem that he has. Okay, we'll look and see what his problem is and what was said about it. There was a certain rich man, clothed in purple, fine linen. This is Luke 16:19. And he fared sumptuously every day, had everything he wanted. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died. That's Lazarus. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. That's the first problem he ran into. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between you, us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence or from you. Verse 27. The rich man got another request. I pray thee therefore, Father, talking about Father Abraham, verse 27, that thou wouldst send him, send Lazarus, to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, and this was during the time that the law of Moses was in effect, during the life of Christ. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They had God's word at that point. The word that had been revealed at that time said, you have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, the rich man said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. A lot of people, when Jesus taught, they wanted a sign, didn't they? They wanted a sign. And today, people like to have a sign, but they're not willing and ready to believe in the teachings of the New Testament. They're not really willing and ready to treat the Bible as that which will bring them salvation if they adhere to it as the final authority in those scripture matters that they're concerned about. So we'll stop at that point. If any of you have any questions or any comments, I'd be glad to talk to you. And we'll have one more session with this study. Tonight, if there's one here not a Christian, this would be an opportune time for you to come to Christ tonight. Perhaps you studied on your own or studied with someone, and you're ready to confess Jesus as the Son of God. Why not confess His name tonight, repenting of your sins, being baptized and into Christ as they were in the first century as the church began, and to rise from baptism to walk as a new creature in Christ. As a Christian, if you desire prayers on your behalf, desire to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity as we stand. Let's be silent.
Who is standing? Patient unto all.